Hey everyone, how are you? My name is Allie Patterson. It's great to be with you this weekend, this very full weekend, may I say. I can't decide how to greet you. It's like Happy Thanksgiving, welcome to Advent, Merry Christmas, Happy Ohio State Michigan game weekend. I know, all of them so good for us, so good for our spiritual growth. So anyway, this can be just a crazy and full time of year. I know Thanksgiving was late this year. Who has their tree up already? Who had it up before Thanksgiving? Oh, so many of you. Look at all you jolly people. I'd probably be doing that if I wasn't here this weekend. But I love this season. I really do, alongside many of you. And I am thrilled that we're doing Advent as a community. I have been doing it for years with my family, and I am really excited that we are all going to walk through Advent together, because it is just one of the things that has brought a lot of depth and meaning for me, for my home, for my family, for my relationships with my husband and my kids, right in the middle of a season that can sometimes be kind of crazy. Last year, I had three Christmas parties, three consecutive Friday nights in January. In January, I appreciate the gesture, I guess, of shoving it out of the busy season, but when we have to celebrate Christmas in January, something has gotten a little bit lost. And that's why I love Advent. I really do, because it is something that roots us in the season, and not just in the season in any way, but to the story that we want to be connected to, that we want to capture all the meaning and depth of Christmas and what it means by really diving into the story of the arrival of Jesus. That's what Advent means, arrival. And we get to anticipate that for 4 weeks together as a community. And the reason I say the real story is because I have noticed over the last couple of years that there's actually sort of two Christmas stories taking place alongside each other in our culture. Once I started to see this, I couldn't not see it. It's like there's a story and there's characters and there's goodness and there's all kinds of things that are similar, but two stories kind of happening at once. Let me tell you what I mean. We would all say that Christmas is a time where we want to be with family. But do we talk a lot about this family? Or do we rather spend time with this family? And we all like to take trips to see those family, but how often do we really dive into the trip this family took? Or are we busy planning trips that feel more like this? And of course, the gift buying. Oh, the gift buying. I don't know about you other women in the room, but I find that I buy 99.9% of the gifts that come through my household, and my husband buys presents for me, and that's it. Oh, the presents, so many presents that we have to think about, and are those presents, how often do we think about the ones that these guys brought, or are we busy focusing on the ones that this guy brings? May I just say, is that the creepiest Santa you've ever seen? Do yourself a favor, later tonight or sometime this weekend, have a beer and Google creepy Santa and just see what comes up. I'm just saying, just see what comes up. So there's two Christmas stories, and Advent is really our chance to really connect ourselves and root ourselves in the Christmas story. And that is why I love it. The 4 weeks of Advent, as the video kind of reminded us, the 4 weeks of Advent celebrate Jesus' arrival and the things that he brought with him when he came. There are 4 weeks to Advent, and those weeks are hope, peace, joy, and love. And we're going to look at how was Jesus, the arrival of these things, where did that take place, when is it, and how can we receive the things that he brings to us today. If you have any Advent in your past, you might have seen an Advent wreath before. This is kind of the traditional way that people mark out the weeks of Advent, and this is sort of how a traditional one looks. I have a ceramic one in the middle of my own dining room table where the candles are falling over because I bought ones that are too small, really annoying. Anyway, so this is the traditional Advent wreath, and a lot of people find a lot of symbolism in all kinds of things, but the main thing about Advent is light. That is why we light candles for every week of Advent. And some people see the wreath that is circular, And they think about the eternal life of God that came into the world. Other people like to make their wreaths out of evergreen like this because it reminds us that life comes right in the middle of a season of death, and that's what Jesus brings. And the candles of this wreath are the traditional colors of purple, which is a sign of royalty, and pink, which is the week of joy. So there's all kinds of different symbolism in the wreath, but the main thing, the big idea, if you remember nothing else and your candles are red and you just light four in a row, that's all good, because Advent is the celebration of the light of God crashing into the world in a little baby named Jesus, who as he grew, eventually said this about himself in the book of John, chapter 8, these words are recorded. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that is what I hope for all of us as we travel through this sort of Advent journey over the next 4 weeks. I want us to have a more thriving life. I want us to receive the things that Jesus brought with him, which we can continue on in for new life. And the church has been celebrating this forever. Since Christmas became a fixed date, even though this is our first year at Crossroads, pieces of the church have been celebrating Advent together since somewhere around the year 200 to 300 AD. Whenever we fixed a date to celebrate the arrival of Jesus, Advent is an ancient tradition that we are joining into as a community. And this week, we are talking all about hope. I was thinking about what hope really is, and later we will light the candle of hope together. But I was thinking hope, really simply put, is just the belief that a good ending is possible. A belief that a good ending is possible. That, to me, is just a really simple way to understand hope. And the Bible uses hope in two kind of different ways. One is just a period of waiting, when you hope for something that you just have to wait for. This last week, my husband was out of town, actually, kind of bummer, all week on Thanksgiving week, but he was with one of my sons, and they were in Nicaragua, and so I might have said something like, I hope for the time that they return. It's just a waiting period. We're an end. So some of the time, when the Bible uses hope, it is just the word hope, as in waiting for an end. But the kind of hope that we're talking about with the Christmas story has a little bit more of a charge to it. It's the other word for hope. It's what I might say when I think about one of my friends whose marriage is in a delicate place, or another friend who's getting ready to have a particular operation for some cancer that was found. I might say, I hope her operation gets all the cancer and she never has to deal with this again. That's a hope where you're traveling through some kind of pain, some kind of difficulty that requires endurance and hardship and darkness. And that's the kind of hope that the Bible talks about that Jesus arrived with. Not just waiting for an end, but waiting for an end through things that were not yet good. Jesus was born into a story exactly like this. He was born into a people, the Jewish people, who were the former nation of Israel. And Israel had lived a story that was not only not done, it was definitely not good. For hundreds and hundreds of years in their previous history, Israel had drifted away from God. And they had had king after king after king, and God had kind of given them chance after chance to come back to him, and they didn't. And pretty soon it became obvious that the nation was going to end, that it was going to be destroyed, and that some of their enemies were going to take over control of their land, and they were going to be pushed out of it. And that happened. And right in the middle of that era is when the Christmas story actually begins. Because God sent the very first people onto the scene to announce the arrival of hope. They were called the prophets. And sometimes when people light the candle of hope, they actually call it the prophet's candle, because the prophets are the very first people that began to announce that a good ending was going to be possible, that there was hope for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel, and not just any old hope, a very specific hope for a future restoration, a great king, for a period of peace and prosperity, and all their hopes were pinned on this person coming. I want you to hear the words of Isaiah and maybe think just for a moment as you listen to these words, what is the thing that you might be wanting a good ending for? Isaiah 9 says this, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Not just Isaiah, but many prophets had words that were very similar to this, where they started to say, there is a better ending for you. A good ending is coming, and it's going to come through a good king. And this good king was very specific. Did you catch that? It was going to be a king that came through the line of David, the once great king of Israel. So this was not a like, "Ooh, I hope God helps us." This was like specific hope, clear. Absolutely. They were waiting for a better ending, and they were doing it through all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of pain, all kinds of hardship, and they were waiting for one king that they called the Messiah. The anointed one is what that means, the special one with the special connection to God that even some of the prophets called the Son of God. But by the time of Jesus, this hope was looking real far away. Not only were most of them not in the land, they weren't even a nation anymore. They hadn't had a king for goodness knows how long, and God had been practically silent for 400 years. There had been no voice from any prophet, and right in the middle of all that waiting, there was a special announcement from God. In Luke 1, it says this, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Do you think in this somewhere, Mary might have heard the echoes of the prophets? Do you think that in this somewhere, she might have remembered someone was coming, an anointed king, a king from the line of David, that we had been waiting for and called the Messiah? Do you think that maybe 9 months later, when her birth announcement came to a group of shepherds in a field, and an angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord." Those words were an announcement of hope. Make no mistake. This was God's announcement that hope was arriving, and he was arriving in a little tiny package named Jesus. And when Mary was told to name her baby Jesus, she would have instantly understood the name that this baby was given actually means the rescue of the Lord, the salvation of Yahweh. This was the Messiah. And with this king was coming the good ending that they wanted to be possible. This is exactly what we need. This truth that God would send Jesus down to earth, to come into a place of darkness, to come into a place of difficulty, right in the middle of waiting. Maybe even when we stop believing a good ending is even possible anymore, this is the kind of God that we need. I was thinking about where this need has shown up in my life in the last year. I can think of lots of times over lots of years that I have needed God to show up in this way, like times where I go, where is my good ending? Or is there any hope left in this for me? Where is the God of hope in this? And I was thinking the place that I've kind of struggled and seen this over the last year or two has most often been within my marriage. We've been married this year for 20 years, and I'm sure that I'm the only person in the room that has any long-standing relationship dynamics with loved ones that are not always great. We have one. And it has repeated itself in many different times, in many different seasons. And here's kind of how it goes. We come into a time where our capacity is tested. Like, it's a time of busyness, maybe even some stress, but definitely it's going to take kind of all we have to pull it together and to get through this time, whether it's 3 days, 3 weeks, or 3 months. We've all kind of faced times like this. The time we most need to be together, we have this tendency to kind of pull apart. We have 4 kids, and it's kind of like when all 4 of your kids come home and announce they have a school project due for the 100th day of school, and someone needs special macaroni for it. So some things get added to my list, and I was already in the middle of something for work, and then my other kid walks in and says, Mom, look at this weird rash. And then I arrange a doctor's appointment, which pushes back 14 meetings the next day when I'm supposed to be here working on heartfelt sermons and writing articles and podcasts. And I call my husband in the middle of the day and I say, I'm going to run lakes. I'm at the doctor. And he says, okay. And we rearrange around a basketball practice whose time got changed in the middle of him trying to serve clients and run a law firm. And you get the idea. A few days like that. And we tend to take our lists and go at them separately, and we kind of forget to take care of each other very well in the middle of that sometimes. And so sooner or later, we do one of these. We're like, good night. Good night. And we sit about this far apart on the couch, sort of even mentally checked out during maybe the one 25-minute window we would have to actually talk to each other after we said, see ya at 10 p.m., and we do it all again the next day. And earlier this year, we weren't far from this place in our relationship, and I was even looking down the road to our anniversary trip, which we actually just had, and thinking, goodness, if this wall is up between us, how fun is that really going to be? And we know that we struggle with that, and yet it continues to occur. It is not only not yet done, it is not good. We want a better ending than that. We want a God who will come in to that. And I think sometimes in the past, instead of inviting God into that place, instead we would go to some other places for what I think kind of feels like hope, but it's not real hope. We might go to some place, I might do this first one, maybe more than my husband, and we might say something like, it's all good. It's all good. Just go to a positive thinking. I'm going to positive think my way out of this. It's all good. It's going to end fine. You know, it's all going to pass, and kind of cheerful my way out of what actually are not very good circumstances. It doesn't really help to post a positive meme on a day when you just kind of go, I don't think we've hugged each other in like 6 days. No amount of positive thinking is ever going to change the reality of that. I love positive thinking. I think I'm a positive person, but also it kind of amounts to nothing. There's no real object of that. It's just trying to wish your way out of something with positivity. I'd rather be positive than negative, but better than that, I'd rather have real hope. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you do what, I can do this next one too, but maybe you do this. Maybe you don't say it's all good. Maybe you say, I got this. I got this. I am going to make a list. I'm going to do the bullet points. I'm going to make it happen. If I'm not headed for a good ending, I'll just make it myself. I have got this. Again, maybe this would get us a few steps, but is it going to produce the good ending that we're looking for? Taking control, saying, I got this, I'm on it, I know exactly what to do and where to go to get my good ending, it actually is incredibly limited to me. Whatever I can provide, whatever resources I have, whatever wisdom I can muster, whatever positive thinking I have, these are all things that only make a good ending from ourselves. And the Christmas story says something else entirely. The Christmas kind of hope, the hope that arrived with Jesus, actually says, no, you can't. You actually don't have any way to get there on your own, but guess what? I am coming for you. I'm going to come into the darkness, into the struggle, into the difficulty with my kind of hope. The only time that we've ever found traction in our marriage out of these places is when we started inviting God right into the middle of it. Instead of saying it's all good or I got this or, you know, trying to go at it any number of ways, what if we just admitted where we were and invited God in? When we started doing this, inexplicably, things started to change. I don't know if this pattern will recur. I pray and hope not. But also, what we've seen is the more we invite God into these places of darkness and silence and difficulty and struggle, the more quickly we tend to come out of them. The God of hope seems to have resources we don't have and wisdom we don't possess, and he's able to shift hearts that we can't seem to move on our own. And we just went on that 20th anniversary trip, and it was awesome. And all I know is I don't know how God will meet you in the middle of your thing, of your struggle, of your ongoing difficulty, of your pain or your darkness. But I do know the beginning. And the beginning is the same as ours. It's saying, God, this is my thing, and I want you in the middle of it. It's as easy as starting to invite the God of real hope into those places. I actually wish I could give you a formula. I really do. Sometimes I think back on the ways that he has moved and worked in my struggles, and I can't even quite put my finger on it because he has an X factor of how he deals with us each in our own lives, but I know the beginning is the same. I know the beginning is us saying, this is the thing, and I'm going to get honest about it, and I'm going to invite you right into the middle of it. I want real hope. As I've done this, I've learned three things about real hope. And these are amazing pieces that we get when we begin to understand the hope that arrived with Jesus is real hope. And the first of those is that real hope trusts in the good King for the good ending. Real hope trusts in the good King for the good ending. We could make up our own. We could give it a shot. We could deny we even need it. But Hebrews 10 says there's something else we could do. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God has promises. He has promises for you, for your life, for me, for my life, for all of us who want to be his people. And better than empty optimism, we could know his promises and wait for the good King to bring the good ending. More than counting on my own resources, next time, instead of my bullet points, I could ask him, would you bring your resources into this darkness, God? Would you bring your wisdom into my pain? He is the good ending. And all the good endings come with him. The second thing about real hope is that it is always fuel to stay in the struggle. It is always fuel to stay in the struggle. Real hope feeds our ability to stay in the struggle. I said, I don't know whether my marriage will dip into that place. I hope not. I pray not. I believe it's possible it won't ever go back into that spot. But if it does, I know that my hope will keep me in the struggle because I know something about God. I know that if it isn't good, then he isn't done. If it isn't good yet, then God isn't done yet. Good endings are all he knows how to bring about. He came into our world to bring real hope, and real hope is the possibility of a good ending. All our God knows how to do is bring about a good ending, and if it isn't good, then God isn't done. Real hope always fuels us to stay in the struggle with him. And the last thing is that real hope always knows the end of the story. I don't know if you know this or not, but Advent was not originally only a celebration of the birth of Jesus. It wasn't. It was a celebration of the birth of Jesus and his coming again, his return. If you listen to the Christmas carol called Joy to the World, which we will, I'm sure, sing repeatedly through the Advent season, you can even hear that and you can apply it to his second coming. It was actually a carol that got written for the second coming, the return of Jesus, the good ending that is promised. Real hope always keeps its eyes on the end of the story because that is where our good endings are headed. There wasn't just a baby born in a manger. That baby grew up and lived a miraculous and perfect life, and he was crucified on a cross and put in a grave, and he didn't stay there. He rose back to life. Listen to what Peter says our hope actually is. 1 Peter 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." How am I so sure that a good ending is possible for you? How am I so sure that God has one for you and he has one for me, and all the things that we invite him into, his intention is to bring a good ending into our life for that thing? It's kind of a scary thing to stand up here and say that to many, many people who have all kinds of different things that they would love hope for. And the reason I can and the reason I know is exactly what Peter says. Our hope is alive. Our hope has been resurrected literally from the grave. Our hope's name is Jesus, and Jesus is alive and resurrected today. That means anything is possible for you as well. That means any resurrection is possible for me as well. Do you need God to resurrect your relationship yet again? Do you need him to resurrect some body part that isn't working right? What about some ongoing struggle that you have? Whatever resurrection you need, it is possible. Because our hope is alive, literally alive. And one thing I know is if it's not good, the thing that you're thinking, then God is not done. There's an end to the story, and your good ending is with the good king. I want you to listen to this piece of an interview by a guy named, it was a Vietnam prisoner of war. His name is Admiral Jim Stockdale. And he was kept prisoner of war for 8 years. He was tortured 28 times. No rights, no release date, no guaranteed survival. And when he was released, part of an interview was captured with him in a book called Good to Great. the interviewer said, how did you deal with it when you had no idea when the end was? And he said this, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted that not only would I get out, but also that I would prevail in the end. And the interviewer said, well, who didn't make it out? Oh, that's easy, he said, the optimists. They were the ones who said, we're gonna be out by Christmas. And Christmas would come and Christmas would go and they died of a broken heart. This is a very important lesson, he said. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you cannot afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality. Whatever your brutal facts are, whatever mine are, real hope doesn't ask us to deny those. It just asks us not to lose faith in the end of the story. It asks us to believe that the good king still brings good endings, that your hope through that good king is alive, and that if it isn't good, then your story isn't over and God isn't done. I want you to take out that little piece of paper that you were given when you walked in. It looks like this. If you are joining us online, any piece of paper will do. This one, you can collect 4 weeks of Advent, and you will actually end up with an Advent wreath of your own if you join us every week. And this week's says hope. And as we celebrate hope, what I want you to do is I want you to turn that card over, because I want you to write something on the back. I want you to write on the back just a word or two, a word or a phrase that represents for you that place where maybe you've stopped believing that a good ending is possible. Maybe you've run out of hope. And that's the place I want you to bring to the good king. I want you underneath that to write the words of Psalm 39:7. Psalm 39:7 says, so now, Lord, what should I be waiting for? My hope is set on you. You could even write just the words, my hope is set on you. When Jesus came into this world, God announced, this is the good king who makes good endings possible. Let me pray for yours. Father, we trust you as the bringer of hope, and I know that every single thing that was written or thought in the last minute or so, you already know how you're going to bring a good ending. We ask that you would hear that and that you would do that in our own lives. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask for this. Amen. We're going to light the candle of hope together now. And as we do this, I really want you to just have in your heart and in your mind the thing that you wrote down. Because my prayer for us through the Advent season is that somehow, some way, God would kind of relight that flame, that something would burn in you that believes a good ending is possible where there just wasn't an hour ago. Let's light the candle of hope. I want to invite you right now just to stand up with us one last time. We're just going to sing a few words together to help that kind of sink in as deep as it can go right now.
Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Glory.
Father, make us a people of hope. Light the flame of hope in our heart this Advent season like it never has before. Help us to trust your Son, the good King, for our good ending. Amen. Well, this will be burning when you come back next week, and we'll be celebrating the week of peace. I'll see you then.